lipstick, do they? Something smudged across my face. I'm sorry. I'm sure we've all got the same problem. Well, it's great to be back, isn't it? Even though the circumstances are different. And I'm so glad that as Western Australia moves into a new season, we're beginning to see cases pop up in our community now, and obviously we're beginning to brace for the moment when the borders will finally come down. I think it's just such great planning that this term of Women in the Word, you're going to be focusing on the Gospels and the direct teaching of Jesus. So fantastic planning. That was Sue and the team responsible for that. Because I think living in this season, there was never more a time when we need to be drawing directly and focusing on the wisdom and teaching of the Lord Jesus himself as we venture into these very uncertain times ahead. Now, you might have one of those Bibles that marks the words of Jesus in red. And so you've got a whole term coming up of concentrating on those red words, and that's just such a great thing. And as Psalm 121 reminds us, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And as Sue has already said, if ever there was a time to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, reminding ourselves that he is our help, this is the season. So don't panic, and we do have an enemy who loves to get amongst us, but it's good to be in the red this term, so that's what we're doing. So let's get into the parables. What they were, why did Jesus teach in parables, how many of them are there, and all those introductory kind of questions that I'm sure you've got as you begin to think of a term ahead studying the parables. So let's start with what is a parable. So the word parable comes to us via an Anglo-French word from the late Latin word parabola, which in turn comes from a Greek word parabole, which means comparison. So the word parabola might look familiar if you remember your geometry lessons at school, which was certainly not my strong point. So a mathematical parabola, and I had to look this up, is a kind of comparison, and it moves between a fixed point and a straight line, which results in a curve. Remember that, ladies? So in a sense, a parable is not a straightforward way of telling a story or telling information. So to use the modern Aussie expression, it's a bit of a curveball, I think, is how you could explain it. So a parable is also a type of comparison. That's where the word parable comes from. Well, you would think, wouldn't you, that asking the question, what is a parable, would be fairly straightforward. We'd be able to give an easy answer to that. But as it turns out, I don't know if you've been doing some background reading already, it's not a straightforward question at all. And as often seems to happen, the biblical scholars down through the decades and the ages actually have little agreement about what a parable actually is. But perhaps one of the most common definitions that I've found is this one, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which is quite profound, actually, when you think about it. But there is a problem there, because when you think about it, not all of the parables are actually earthly stories. Remember that one where Lazarus is having a conversation with the rich man? That all happens beyond the grave, although the story does, of course, have an earthly meaning for us living here and now. So it's not straightforward. Another definition is a short story with a hidden spiritual meaning, or a simple story illustrating a religious or moral lesson. Now, I don't find those particular definitions very perceptive, really, particularly the one that uses the word simple, because when I was at Bible college, I had to write an essay on the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, that's the story where Jesus appears to be condoning dishonest behavior because the manager's about to lose his job, so he starts writing off everyone's debts. Do you know the story? Found it in Luke. Very, very challenging and difficult parable. Not simple at all. So what I've learned by doing my background research is that defining a parable is not an easy thing to do. There's not an easy definition for it. It's not a fable. Remember Aesop's fables, which often feature an animal. And what they do is they teach us a sort of moral lesson or a lesson for life. Think about the hare and the tortoise, where the moral of the story is take your time and you'll get there eventually. But they don't have a spiritual value. So a fable can be timeless. That particular Aesop's fables were written centuries ago and they're still relevant, but they are not eternal, is how the scholar Dan Segrin puts it. And he suggests that the parable continues on where the fable ends. So often a parable is inexhaustible. In other words, no matter how many times you look at it, and I looked at that shrewd manager a lot of times, there's new lessons, new insights, and deeper meaning that can be grasped. And I think actually you can apply that to all of Jesus' teaching. I always like to think his teaching is like an onion. You know, there's just layer upon layer upon layer for those with eyes to see. Neither is a parable an allegory, which compares things. They're used to teach and explain. So in an allegory, the details of a story will have a symbolic meaning or deeper meaning. And for example, for many, many centuries, people thought that the Good Samaritan was an allegorical parable and that the robbers and the priest and the Samaritan all represented different aspects of the kingdom of God. But that's now considered quite old-fashioned, and that sort of interpretation of parables has really gone out of the window. So suffice to say, it's complicated. But as I look around the room, I don't want to put you off before you've even got started in the series. So to summarise what I've been reading about, parables contain many, many elements of speech, fable, anecdote, proverb, story, all of those things are there. They can contain all of that, but also more, which makes them a very engaging format, which you'll be pleased to hear. And they actually require enormous skill to compose. Now, when you think about Jesus, he was not sitting in a study with a cup of herbal tea to help his thinking in his hand. He didn't have a word processor on his desk to help. No, he put these parables together in the cut and thrust of ministry, often responding to something that was going on around him. And his parables are truly remarkable. They absolutely are incredibly skillful. It's been said that Jesus, as a teller of parables, was up there with the likes of William Shakespeare, who, of course, is probably the most famous playwright in history. He was absolutely brilliant at this genre. Now, I don't know when Sue's doing her research. I always like to look at Barclay. Do you like Barclay, Sue? So he dates back decades ago now, in the 50s and 60s. Very good vintage, I must say. And he claimed, he was writing back then, that most people, even if they knew very little about the Bible, would know one of Jesus's parables. And I thought that was quite an interesting discussion point for your groups, actually, maybe another time, that moving on, you know, a few decades, do you think that's still true? Would people still know one of Jesus's parables? I think that's how far our society has come from being based on biblical truth, actually. But I'll leave that one for you to discuss because I just thought that was interesting. However, there's no doubt about it that everybody loves a good story, and really gifted teachers and preachers will always use stories either from their own life or from other examples to bring their teaching to life. Otherwise, it can be terribly dry. So to summarise, what is a parable? As I've said, it defies a kind of fixed definition, but this is the best working definition I could find. So this is from Dan Segrin, who's quite a modern scholar, has written in something like 2018. A parable is an ingenious figure of speech, usually a short story of everyday life, which teaches a singular spiritual truth as well as suggesting subordinate truths. So I think he's just about nailed it there. And you need to learn that, ladies, because that will be in your exam paper at the end of the term. Okay? So why did Jesus teach in parables? Excuse me a moment. I've got a very irreverent picture coming up. So, which I think I can get away with this because I've pinched this off a friend of mine's Facebook post from the UK. And he's a canon in the Church of England, which if you don't know what, that's very sort of high up in the Church of England. So I thought if it's okay for him to post it, it's okay for me to refer to this. So you know how cartoons grab attention? So they convey a striking message. I don't know whether you follow British news, probably not, but the Prime Minister over there, Boris Johnson, has been accused, while he's admitted that they were having parties in Downing Street while everybody else was in lockdown. And apparently, one of the staffers was sent out with a suitcase to go and get the booze in from a local, you know, drink store. So some wag has come up with this story of Jesus, sending out, they've run out of wine, sending somebody out with a suitcase to get the wine. So, you know, it's a way of grabbing attention. That's what cartoons do. And Jesus was really drawing verbal pictures of the world around him by telling parables. And his parables depicted real life situations, like this was a real life situation, but he would show it in a new way. And the application of the parable usually came at the end of the story. And time would be needed to grasp the meaning if you were open to it. And of course, as it turned out, many people actually weren't open at all. Now, another reason that he spoke in parables is that he was fulfilling the prophecy about his ministry, which is found in Psalm 78. Oh, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. So for a time in his ministry, Jesus relied very, very heavily on parables. And in fact, according to Mark 4:34, he didn't say anything to them without using a parable. Now, there are 35 of Jesus' parables recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, which are like the story Gospels, a bit different from John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it hadn't always been that way. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus hadn't really used parables at all. And suddenly, he begins using them exclusively. And of course, this surprises his disciples a lot, and they want to know what's going on. So they ask him, Matthew 13, verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables? So he explained to them that his use of parables was actually twofold. A twofold purpose. One was to reveal the truth to those who wanted to know it. And secondly, which seems a bit odd, to conceal the truth from those who were indifferent or even actively opposed to him. So this is a bit confusing. Mark 4:11 is this famous verse that upsets people. May they be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, as I've said many times at Women in the Word, context determines meaning. We have to look at the context of that verse to understand it. And going back to the disciples' question, why are you using parables? In chapter 12 of Matthew, that's a key chapter to read, actually, in your preparation for this series. The Pharisees had publicly rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, verses 22 to 32. They were actually fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, which I know you were looking at beforehand, of being a hard-hearted, spiritually blind people, which is found in Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 10. And Jesus' response to this rejection was to begin teaching in parables, because those who were like the Pharisees and had a preconceived bias against Jesus' teaching would dismiss the parables as irrelevant nonsense with nothing to do with them. However, those who truly were seeking the truth would be able to understand and begin to grow in their knowledge of the kingdom of God and what it is like. So in Mark 4:11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So do you see that it was a way of veiling the truth, but not for those who were open to hearing the truth? And the other reason for parable telling is that in all of their history, the Jews were actually very familiar with this format of teaching through stories and parables. Learned quite a few examples in the Old Testament. Probably the best known one is found in 2 Samuel 12, 1-7. And this is when Nathan tells a parable to King David, and he says to him, that he tells him about this man who's very rich and he's got loads of flocks and sheep. And there's another man who's very poor, and he only has one ewe lamb, which is extremely precious to him. But that didn't stop the rich man, when he had some visitors, taking the ewe lamb from the poor man to provide a meal for his guests. Well, David, listening to this story, is outraged. What? Who is this man? Show me who he is. And then, of course, Nathan reveals, well, actually, sir, you are that very man, in the way that you took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. The parable was used to awaken David to the enormity of his sin. And prior to this storytelling, David was absolutely blind to the wrong he had done. That's what they say, isn't it? Love is blind. Not just against another person. He hadn't just sinned against Uriah, but of course he had sinned against God himself. But it is interesting that David had a heart to hear, unlike the Pharisees, so he responded to the truth of that parable. So when Jesus used parables, he was using a method that had been effectively used by his forebears, by previous generations. And the contemporary rabbis and teachers of the day also used parables in their teaching, but obviously they weren't as good at it as Jesus was, because people often would say to him, "Ooh, we haven't heard teaching like this before. This teaching's got authority. And this teaching is more interesting," I think they might have been saying. And of course, that's another reason that others were so jealous of him. He also used parables because it was characteristic of the Hebrew mind to be intensely practical. Unlike the Greeks, and of course they lived amongst the Greeks a lot, the Greeks loved debate and argument. We see that later with Paul, but they liked argument for argument's sake. So if the argument was never resolved, that didn't really matter, because it was the mental stimulation of getting, of discussing things. But Jewish people didn't tend to be like that. They wanted to resolve issues, to know what was being said, and to have a result, an action, if you like. So that's why Jesus was often asked, "What must I do?" or "Who is my neighbour?" Those kind of questions, because the Jewish mind wanted resolution, no room for ambiguity. But Jesus used parables because the educated person can look into a parable very deeply at these many hidden levels, but also remember he was speaking to a lot of people who would have received no formal education whatsoever. So the stories that he used spoke about the familiar and everyday things that were relevant to people and relevant to their own environment, and helped them to work out, well, how should I respond to this story that they were able to understand? So as we've definitely touched on, Jesus used earthly things to lead people to heavenly truths if their mind was open to it. And Jesus, of course, was very familiar with rural life, harvesting and so on. He was familiar with vineyards. He was familiar with how workers were hired for the day. He was comfortable amongst wealthy people, amongst poor people, the old and the young. So he was able to use all of that in his parables. But also, and Paul also reflected this later on, that Jesus used the visible world, the world that people were moving about in, to make known the invisible things of God. And this is what Paul says in Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So for Jesus, the whole created world, all of nature and all of the beauty contained in it, was, if you like, the garment of the living God, and that's why he used that for his teaching. Interesting that Sir Christopher Wren, who, if you've been to London and been to St. Paul's Cathedral, which he designed, it's an amazing place, On his tombstone, which is down in the crypt, it reads, "If you want to see his monument, look about you." And I think you could definitely, Jesus would say that about God. If you want to know what God is like, get out into nature. Look at what he's made. If you want to know what the fatherhood of God is like, look at a dad who is doing an excellent job, a human father at his finest and best, and that is a reflection of what the fatherhood of God is like. And I think this is important, especially in the season that we're living in, where lots of Christians definitely feel things are hotting up in the world. Where are we heading towards the second coming? Those sorts of questions are at the front of people's minds. And I think some people feel, well, there's going to be a new heaven and earth, so why bother looking after this one? But actually, Christians should be at the forefront of campaigning about climate change and those kinds of issues, being careful with how we recycle and so on, because God is actually a restorer. And he is bringing restoration. So this planet continues to very much matter. And Jesus believed that it was through considering the world and everyday events that the kingdom of God is seen. And that's actually when Sue was saying about what people will look back on in this season is the kindness that we've shown to one another. I think she's spot on with that. It's in the everyday events of living that the kingdom of God is seen, and that is why Jesus used parables. Jesus wanted people to reflect on parables and relate them to their own lives. That's exactly what Nathan was doing with King David. And I really want to draw your attention to this as you set off on this study of parables. Each week, ask yourself, what could God be saying to me through this parable? And try not to treat the study as just an academic exercise. I think lots of scholars have fallen into that trap, actually. Because Jesus, as he was then when he was telling the parables, and as he is today through the Word, the living Word, he is always drawing attention to areas where he wants to fine-tune us and transform us more into his own likeness. Maybe there's something in our lives which we're just blind to, like David was, and a parable is really going to speak into our lives. Have that expectation. Barclay puts it this way with parables, that they have sudden, vivid flashes that are meant to stab people awake. It's pretty, and to make them see things which they were well able to see, but which either through deliberate blindness or through dullness of spirit, they've never seen. And that's the story of David in that incident, isn't it? So just a reminder as well that these parables, of course, were produced on the spur of the moment by Jesus in reaction to events going on around him. And don't lose sight of that when you're looking at them. Enjoy these stories for the marvellous creations that they are. Finally, I just want to look very quickly at the interpretation of the Bibles and of the parables. This is a bit complicated, so I've borrowed from Got Questions Ministry, and there's just a few points to follow along there, because Jesus made sure that his own disciples understood the meaning of parables. He explained everything to them, Mark 4 verse 34. But the interpretation of the parables can be difficult, like that shrewd manager one that I was talking about before. So it can present some challenges for people like us. And sometimes the interpretation is easy, especially when Jesus has given us the interpretation, like in the parable of the sower or the wheat and the tares. So here are just a few tips when the interpretation is not given and we're left to work it out for ourselves. So number one is determine the scope of the spiritual truth being presented. So sometimes a parable is preceded by some kind of opening words where Jesus will say something. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. Also, before the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we read, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable." So we know from that introduction that the subject matter is going to illustrate self-righteousness and spiritual pride. So look in the text for some hints in the introduction. The second point is distinguish between the meat of the story and what's just ornamentation. So because the parables were couched in everyday events and so on, some of the details carry deep spiritual meaning, but others are simply there to carry the story along. For example, in the interpretation of the sower, Jesus doesn't comment on the fact that there's only four types of ground that the seed falls on, because that's not relevant to the point that he's making. It's not relevant to the teaching. So look at what's really the meat in the parable. And the third point is compare scripture with scripture. So if you're finding it confusing, like that, the parable of the shrewd manager, at first reading it could appear that Jesus is condoning dishonest behaviour, but that doesn't sit with the rest of scripture, so we know that can't be right. So the basic principle of interpretation of the Bible, or hermeneutics, which is the posh theological word, is that the Word of God never contradicts itself. And so Jesus came to teach and clarify the truth, John 12:49. So everything that he taught through the parables illustrates and helps people to understand what can be found elsewhere, basically, in the Bible. So watch out for that. So to finish, after telling some of his parables, Jesus would say, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." It's famous. Verse, isn't it, in Mark 4, verse 9. And it was a call for people to listen to the parables, not just as one would listen to an ordinary story, but as somebody who's seeking the truth of God. And so as we set off into this study, may God grant all of us ears to truly hear what he is saying through his word, and also to us individually. Let's pray, shall we? So, Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus and the way that he was able to teach about your wonderful kingdom through the parables, and that we are left with this wonderful legacy to study. I pray that the ladies are really going to enjoy the study this term, that it would encourage them as we travel through these difficult times, that it would help them to think about eternal truths of the kingdom of God, and that our lives are not just about the here and now. We have so much more in store for us, and yet you want us to live wisely and well during this season. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes where they need to be opened, and open our ears, and that we would learn and grow much during this season. And in your matchless and precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.